How do we show our faith to those around us? How do we show others that we are in fact Christians? Or do we need to show that to others that we are Christians? Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Bono, one of those lead singers. I think he is the lead singer in U2. And he's actually a Christian man, which is amazing. And he said this. He said, I love the bit when Christ was asked for his greatest hits. And he says, okay, sure. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Bono says, Christianity is not complicated. That's what it is. And that's what Bono said. That's not what some great theologian said. That is a rock singer, Christian rock singer, who says this. And that's exactly what James, I believe, is trying to tell us in this passage from verse 14 to verse 26 of chapter 2. Really, I think what he's saying is Christianity is simple. Trust God, obey God. Or, in the words of Jesus, love God and love your neighbor. And James has been telling us, you'll remember if you've been with us for the past few weeks, that James has been giving us a whole lot of ideas, a whole lot of things that we as Christians should be doing. Remember, James is writing to the Christian church around the world at the time that James wrote. And he's been saying to us that we can't call ourselves a Christian if we do not obey what God has said. He says we can call ourselves a Christian, but if we know what Jesus has done and we do not do what Jesus has told us to do, James tells us that we actually deceive ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 22, just look back at that verse. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so James goes on to chat to us as Christians, to those of us who believe in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And so James's opening line here in verse 14 is, what good is it, my brothers or sisters or fellow Christians, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? So let me check firstly about the idea of faith alone. Just faith alone. Now, James has given us an earful. You remember from last week, he says that we are not to show favoritism. And you remember his discussion that he had about the rich man coming into the church and everybody going, oh, wow, 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 come sit here in this special seat. And then the poor man coming into the church and everyone saying, oh, sit in the back corner over there where no one can see you. And James said to us, no, don't show favoritism. Remember, we are all saved in the same way. We are all saved by Jesus. We are all forgiven of our sin. Therefore, in God's eyes, we are all equal. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor or whether we are somewhere in the middle. And from that discussion, James actually went on to say that the duty of Christians, of those who believe in Jesus, is to look after the widow and the orphan. For James, that was the big issue. Obviously, it's something that really concerned them in those times. Today, perhaps things have changed slightly, and there are structures in place for the orphan and the widow, but that does not excuse us from looking after the poor, those who are less privileged than ourselves. But James wants to show to us here that it's not just about what we do, but the fact of that we actually, as we do these things, we are revealing what we believe. Now, many modern Christians today around the world lay a huge emphasis on the idea of faith. And I think that is right up to a point. Some people say that, oh, if you're having a hard time in your life, you need more faith. Pray harder, read your Bible more, there's obviously sin in your life, have more faith. Others will tell you that we need to study the Bible more so that we might know more about who God is. And while all of that is great, James goes beyond that. And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if you claim to have faith or immense knowledge in the Bible, but do not have deeds? Can such a faith save you? Really, what James is saying here is that just growing in our faith, just knowing more about Christ, as great as that is, he says, actually, unless we back up what we know and what we believe with what we do, he says that faith is useless. That faith, actually, he says, won't save us. And he throws in verse 19. He says, you believe there is one God. In other words, you've got faith. Yeah, there's a God up there. Yeah, there's Jesus up there. We know it. We've understood it. We've learnt it. And James says, you know that there is one God. And he says, good. But even the demons believe that. And, he says, they shudder. So really what James is trying to show us here is that we can have all the knowledge in the world about Jesus. We can have all the faith in the world of Jesus. But he says, actually, we're no different to the demons unless we back up what we believe. Now, James is not saying, let me just make this clear, that what I don't need to trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us. James is not saying that. He's not saying that I don't need to have faith and actually my works will get me into God's good books. James is saying, in fact, he's presuming that every one of us have already trusted in Jesus and in his death on the cross. He's not saying that we need faith and something else in order to be saved. And that's also important because there are some people saying that you need to do this and have that in order to be saved. James is not saying that. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 that a person is justified or saved by faith, by believing in Jesus. James is saying exactly the same thing, but he's taking it one step further and saying that actually, if we claim to have faith in Jesus, there needs to be some evidence of that faith. It's easy to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. It's easy for me to say, I trust this chair, but never to sit in it. It's easy to do that. But I prove my words, I prove my belief in the chair when I actually sit on it. And that's what James is saying here. We all claim to have faith in Jesus. We all claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And James says that although we are saved by faith alone, that is, by trusting in Jesus and not our good works, we show what we believe by what we do. So look at James' comments through this passage, verse 17. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Look at verse 20. Faith without deeds is useless. Verse 24. A person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And again in verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You see what the bottom line is? It's actually pretty simple. If I claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then it must be evident in the way I live my life. How do I follow Him? How do I obey Him? How do those around me, in my workplace, at my school, know that I'm a Christian? And James now goes on to say, just in case we think this is a bit far-fetched, he gives us two examples of great godly men and women in the Bible. And so secondly, this evening, we want to have a look at two examples of true faith. Verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Well, he goes on to say, here is the evidence. Verse 21. Was not our ancestor considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you recall that incident in the book of Genesis? God had made a promise to Abraham. Remember, Abraham lived in a land called can you remember what the name of it was? It was Ur. He lived in the land called Ur, and God called him from the land of Ur to go to the promised land, which in, now we know as Israel area. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to do three things for you. I'm going to bless your family, so you will have many descendants. In fact, your descendants will cover the earth. I will give you a land, and you will be my people. You will be a blessing to all the people of the world. And so Abraham packed his bags and did the good thing and obeyed God and went off to the promised land. But it was some 25 years later, Abraham still did not have a child of his own. And then his wife fell pregnant. And they bore, well, he was a son, Isaac was born to him. And Isaac must have been, I don't know, maybe 11, 12 years old, perhaps at that stage. And God said to Abraham one day, take your son Isaac, take some firewood, and go and sacrifice your son to me in the place I tell you. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham took his son. Abraham went off to a distant place. And God provided the sacrifice. As Abraham had bound Isaac to the altar, as Abraham lifted his hand with the knife in his hand, God said to Abraham, stop. I now know that you believe me and that you trust me, that you have faith in me. And God provided the ram caught in the bushes for Abraham to sacrifice. James tells us that Abraham had faith in God because he did what he believed. He trusted God. Even though he knew God had made a promise to him, this son will be your descendant, and now God told him to kill it, he didn't question God. He trusted God. And as absurd as that sounds, Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to kill his son Isaac, probably believing that God would raise Isaac back to life. But he believed it so much that he went through and he did what God asked him to do. Now, just for a moment, imagine that Abraham had said, yes, God, I believe you, I trust you. And there were moments when Abraham didn't trust God and tried to sort things out on his own. And we're dealing with the consequences of that today. But we imagine if Abraham didn't trust God all the way. Imagine if Abraham said, yeah, God, I trust you, but hang on, I'm not going to kill your son. Would we say that Abraham believed and trusted in God? Well, probably not. We would say, oh, look, Abraham's faith is slacking here. He's not what he should be. And so Abraham's obedience to God proved that he trusted God. And so James carries on verse 22 and he says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Can you see how James says that we can't just have faith, we can't just have knowledge about who God is. We need to actually act on what we know. But just in case we didn't get it, James wants to really nail it home for us. And he gives us a second example of, here, a pagan prostitute. A woman who had nothing to do with the Jewish faith. A woman who trusted God nonetheless. And so we read in verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Again, the story of Rahab, which is found in the book of Joshua, is when the Israelites are coming into the promised land to take over the promised land. They send some spies in. And of course, the local people were worried, and so they wanted to find these spies. They wanted to kill off these spies. And Rahab said, come into my home quick. And she hid them on the roof under some flax or some wheat or something like that. And then she told the men, no, they ran off in that direction. And she let the men down in the window, and they went off in that direction. And her faith was such that she believed God. And these men said to her, because of what you've done for us, God will save you. She believed. She acted on what she did. And again, her faith was shown by her action. So James tells us that if we claim to be a Christian, but do not back it up with Christian behavior, then we're actually as good as dead. For our belief is of no value. It's no wonder Paul can say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. John Dixon says, faith in Christ Jesus will always involve doing good works. Not because two things save you, faith and works, but simply because faith is trusting the one who called us to love our neighbors as ourselves. You see what James is saying? Do you understand what James is saying here? That if we claim to be a Christian, we can't just claim to have faith. We need to act on that faith. But what does that mean for me today, here, in August of 2014? And James now moves on to some practical faith and shows us what we should be doing. James, having told us that faith by itself is useless, and showed us some examples from the Bible of people who practiced their faith, now gives us some practical examples. Remember, in the previous section, James had forbidden favoritism. Having just condemned unequal treatment of both the rich and the poor, he now tells us that part of our duty as true Christians, as those who claim to have faith, is to do what our faith requires. So verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, I presume that was the greeting of the day, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Again, what good is it to know all these things that we should do and shouldn't do and not to apply them to our practical living? James tells us here that if we are a Christian, if we claim to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then what we do to help, or then what are we doing to help and love our neighbors? Are we still showing favoritism to the rich and neglecting the poor? Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 actually says, and I've rephrased it into my own words, but this is the gist of what he's saying. He says that the rich in wealth are to measure their wealth by what they do and not by what they have. They are to be rich in good deeds, Paul says. Now, most of us sitting here tonight would probably not call ourselves among the rich when we compare ourselves with the Forbes top 10 richest people in the world. But the principle is the same. How generous am I to those who have less than me? One commentator said, am I as generous with my poorer brothers and sisters as I am with my luxurious living? Another commentator actually said that if I buy myself a chocolate, should I not spend the equivalent amount of money on someone less fortunate than myself? And that's pretty drastic, isn't it? But is that not what Paul's saying here? That's part of what loving our neighbor is about. So as we wrap things up, let me summarize what James is saying. If we claim to have faith in Jesus, but do not back it up with good deeds, then do we really have faith in Jesus? We're actually, as James says, we are useless Christians and we are as good as dead. D deeds of mercy for the needy. And the needy is only one aspect of deeds of mercy. There are many other things that we can do, but James highlights one particular area. But he says that deeds of mercy are not an option for Christians. They are proof of true Christians. Now, some of these good deeds might well be feeding the poor, looking after some homeless person, treating the widows and orphans with respect, like James said earlier on. But surely mercy is also about telling people about Jesus. What good is it if these people have everything in this life but lose their soul? And so another deed of mercy would be not only helping them financially or physically with clothing or food or a roof over their head, whatever that might mean for us, it also means that we should share what Jesus has done with us with them. And we should not be embarrassed or worried about what others are going to say. We should not differentiate between the wealthy man and the poor beggar. Everybody should be shown the same treatment. Everybody should be looked after and cared for. What good is it if we claim to follow Jesus and do not stand up for him? What good is it if we claim to follow Jesus but do not obey him? What good is it if we claim to know Jesus but do not speak for him? Well, let's pray. I think we need God's help in this, because if you're anything like me, we might have the so-called faith. We might think we know it all. But how much do we do? So let's pray and ask God to help us as we grapple with his word, so that we might take it and make it our own. Lord, we do thank you again for the Bible. Lord, we don't always like what it says, but Lord, we know it's your word and it challenges us. Lord, thank you that we are able to call you Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can claim to have faith in you. But Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that we don't do what we say we know. Lord, help us to show what we believe by what we do, whether that be in words, whether that be in physical actions, whether that be in sharing the gospel with somebody. Lord, help us to do what our faith believes. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us and be with us now as we depart from here. In your name, amen.